verses 7 through 21. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. This is a larger section we'll be looking at this evening. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have indeed loved us. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us with a love that we have never seen before, the world has never seen before. And no love in this world can exceed the love you've shown toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that great love, and we pray that as we look at this love this evening, that we'll be transformed by it, and that we would love likewise. We pray for your Spirit's blessing, your Spirit's strength, and your conviction. We pray, Lord, that you would build us up in the faith and lead us by your Spirit to live lives of love. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this is a larger section we'll be looking at tonight, and we'll see that John has completed going through the three tests that we've been talking about. He's looked at righteousness, he's looked at sound doctrine, and he's looked at love. And he's gone through those three tests twice, but now he stops to consider love once again. It seems to me that John considers love to be the most important of the three. When I say most important, I don't mean that the other two are less significant than love, as if we could consider them unimportant, as you know. As long as we have love, we don't really need sound doctrine. We don't really need righteous living. When I mean important, I mean that John sees a need for love more than the others and the lives of the believers of his day. And consequently, he focuses more on it. He places a greater emphasis on it. Even today, we can see this need in our churches, especially Reformed churches, because it's kind of easy to have our doctrine straight. We're pretty good at having our doctrine straight. And it's pretty easy, relatively speaking, to live moral lives. But it isn't so easy to love, I don't think. In fact, oftentimes Reformed churches are known as cold because they don't have that love. They have their doctrine. They have their moral straight-laced living. But what about love? So John is concerned about his people in the same light. And so John once again looks at this issue of love and, And as we do so tonight, I've broken the passage up into three major sections, and you can see that in your outline. I've given you those major sections by just indicating the first part of the verse which begins that section. But I've actually given them titles as well. So the first section can be called Motivations for Love. Motivations for Love. The second section is God abiding in us and His fruits. So God abiding in us and His fruits. And thirdly, we'll be looking at love's perfection. Love's perfection. So we'll begin by looking at motivations to love. As I've said, John's great concern is that we love one another. In fact, in verses 7 through 12, he repeats that admonition three times. And he gives three different reasons to love in each case. And the first reason is found in verses 7 through 8. John tells us to love one another because that's what God's nature is like. So we love one another based on God's nature. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In these verses, John clearly identifies God as the fountainhead of love, the source of all love. In fact, John says that God is love. The only reason love exists in the world and exists in you and in me is because it existed in God first. God is love. It's His nature. It's His character. That's why it's so easy and clear cut for John to say that if you don't manifest that character of love in your life, then you don't know God. You're not born of Him. So John tells his believing audience who have been born of God to love one another because that's who they are. They have God's nature in them. They've been born of Him. We've talked about that, how the Son bears the characteristics of the Father before. So they are to love one another because that's what God's nature is like. And they are born of God. That's the first motivation to love. The second reason for us to love is based on God's gift and example to us. Well, we can see that in verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, what John says in these verses is a beautiful expression of the gospel. And if you look at it closely, it's really a reiteration of what he said in the Gospel of John, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You can see that theme flowing through these verses here. In the Gospel, God lived out His very character for the sake of His creation, for the sake of you and me. Without any prompting on our behalf, without any expression of love from His creation, God in love sent His Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of His people, that we might have everlasting life. In these verses, we learn an incredible amount about what God is like, and therefore about what love is like. Firstly, we see that love doesn't wait to receive love in return. It doesn't wait to receive love beforehand before it acts in love. We see in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He loved us despite our lack of love for Him. So love initiates. It does not wait to be loved. And secondly, we see that love is sacrificial. It is giving oneself completely for the sake of another. Jesus was given as a propitiation, as a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. He gave Himself completely for the sake of His people. So love does not wait to be loved, and it is sacrificial in nature. And John tells us in verse 11, if God loved us this way, then we should love one another that way as well. So is there someone that you're waiting to show love to in your life? Is there someone that hasn't shown love to you at all, and so you're withholding your love from them because you haven't received it. Well, this isn't how God has loved you. So love one another as God has loved you. Love them despite their feelings, despite how they've acted toward you. Love them despite whether they've loved you first. And is there someone you have, is the love you have for others based solely on or doesn't go beyond your feelings? We can see in God's action that His love is more than feelings. We've talked about this before as well. Love is more than a feeling. It is an action, a sacrificial action. And so, like, once again, does your love go beyond your feelings, or does it just remain with your feelings? Well, that's not how God has loved you. So love one another by giving yourself completely for one another. Love one another because God has loved you. So motivations to love: God's nature, God's gift and example, and God's present activity is the third reason for us to love one another. God's present activity in us. We can see that in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. So in verse 12, John identifies God's love not simply as His nature, not simply as a past act in history, but John identifies God's love as the continual activity or presence that He has in the life of the life of the believer. See, the world cannot see God. We cannot see God. Because God is a spirit, like the Children's Catechism says, doesn't have a body like men. But what John tells us in this verse is that we can see God in our love for one another. Commentator F.F. Bruce says, "The love of God displayed in His people is the strongest apologetic for God in the world." Have you ever heard somebody say, "I really felt or saw the love of God and those people's actions toward me in my time of need"? They talk of God's love as something they can see. I really saw God in the way those people treated me and the way they dealt with me. They could see God working in the lives of His people. Along with the spoken testimony of the Word of God, your love for one another is one of the greatest witnesses that God has in this world. And it's a loud witness because it speaks into a world devoid of love and full of hate. You've experienced watching a movie at night with all the lights off and all you can see is the dim light of the TV. And after the movie's over, somebody goes over and flips the switch and you're blinded by the light that happens. Or perhaps you wake up in the morning in a dark room and somebody opens the curtain and the light floods into the room. It's the last thing you want to see. That's what John is kind of likening love to here. Love speaks. If you could hear that light, it would make a loud noise. If you could hear love, it would make a loud noise because it speaks into a world devoid of love, like light floods into a dark room, and it makes a big impact. And so John's calling us to love because then the world can see God in the world through our love. Verse 12, John tells us that if we love one another, two things are true of us: that God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. And in telling us this, John gives us the outline for the next two sections we'll look at this evening. And they're God abiding in us and its fruits and love's perfection. So let's look at God abiding in its fruits, and we'll see that in verses 13 through 16. But because John's main theme in this letter is still assurance, he takes this opportunity to provide some more basis for assurance. And the first thing that he identifies for us is that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who grants us assurance. So we can see that in verse 13. And by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent by whom we gain assurance, because there are fruits that become evident of His dwelling in the believer. And these fruits can only be produced by the Holy Spirit's work. So apart from the dwelling in the sovereign regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the fruits which are produced in the individual's life upon which he can gain assurance would be absent. So just like the sap in a tree provides nutrients for the tree to produce the fruit, the Holy Spirit, if you will, is the life dwelling in the believer that produces the fruits in the believer upon which he can look and see evidences of life, see assurance of his life in God. And so the question is, what visible fruit should I look for to determine if this life-giving Spirit dwells in me? John goes on to identify the fruits in particular, which serve as visible evidences of the Spirit's dwelling in us. And the first of these fruits is a faith-filled confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that in verse 14 through 16a. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. So the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent from heaven in love to save those who lived in rebellion against him is what John's readers have believed and confessed. And John points out that this belief and confession is the fruit of the Spirit abiding in them. It is the fruit of the Spirit abiding in your life as well. So if you've made a profession of faith, this is the work of the Spirit in your life, prompting you and moving you to make this confession. You see, just like in Peter's life, whenever he made the confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And the same thing is true with you. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to you either. The divine Holy Spirit of God revealed it to you. Because he's worked in your life, he produced the fruit of confession and faith in your life. And this fruit of confession of faith is not a fruit that exists alone, but along with it, the Spirit produces love in your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the second fruit in the second half of verse 16. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Since God is love and he dwells in you by his Spirit, it necessarily follows that the characteristic of love would be evidenced in your life. If there was no love in your life, then that would mean that there was no Spirit of love, that the God of love wouldn't be in your life. But because he dwells in you, he abides in you by his Spirit, and he is the God of love, love must flow from you. And so when you look at your life and you see love in any degree, know that it comes from the Spirit of God. Because as I've said before, the world in and of itself, left to itself, cannot love. It cannot love in the way that we've seen love from God. And so if you can see that type of love in your life, know that the Spirit is working in you. So this is one of the other fruits that John talks about, that we may be assured that we are of God. So simply put, we may know that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us because we've come to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and we dwell in love. Well, as I've said, verse 12 provides a structure for the two sections that were to follow. And we just looked at the first section, verses 13 through 16. And now we'll look at the second section of verse 12 and consider love's perfection, love's perfected in us. But before we begin looking at this section, I want to talk a little bit about what John means by the word perfected. Our English word perfected in Greek has its meaning to be full or to make full or to be complete or to fulfill. James Montgomery Boyce is helpful here when he comments that made complete here does not mean totally without flaw in any moral or any other sense. It means whole or mature. It refers to the state of mind and activity in which the Christian is to find himself when the love of God within him has accomplished that which God fully intends to accomplish. And that was supposed to make things simpler. I don't know whether it did or not. So let me try and simplify that. So in other words, God's love is made complete or perfected in you whenever it accomplishes that which it's supposed to accomplish. So it's perfected in you when it does what it's supposed to do. Hopefully that makes it a little bit simpler. So it is love fulfilling its purpose. So in verses 17 through 21, John gives us two ways in which love is perfected, two ways in which love is made complete or is fulfilled or accomplishes its purpose. And the first way is in verse 17 through 18, that love fulfills its purpose in us and that it drives out fear of judgment. It grants us confidence before God. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's a good reason why unbelievers fear death. It's because deep down inside they know the truth that it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. The unbeliever is plagued by his or her conscience, which bears witness to the law of God written on the heart. They know that one day they will have to give an account for what they have done. They know that they'll be judged for their actions according to their deeds and that they will be found wanting. And it's a terrifying reality for them. That's why we find so many religions in the world striving to contrive ways to find peace with God, to gain them favor with God. And it's also why we see atheism in the world. Because if the world can deny that God exists, then it can deny the judgment that exists as well. But in reality, these people simply live in terror because they know judgment is coming. They know torment is coming. And it's because they do not know the love of God. But those who know and have experienced the love of God do not fear death. The love of God fulfills its purpose in the life of the believer because it convinces the believer. It convinces you that you are as Jesus is in this world, as John says. You are righteous. So when you stand before God, you have no fear of judgment because he looks at you and sees you as righteous. And that's based on God's love for you. His love is what has made you righteous. And so knowing that love of God gives you confidence to stand before him. You don't need to fear him any longer. When you stand in a king's court, you do not fear to be there if you're wearing a king's robes. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. You go to stand before the king of the universe, and that king has given you his son's robes to wear in his presence. How could you have any fear before him? Jesus has done it all for you. And that perfect love, that love fulfills its purpose in your life by casting out the fear. See, John also says, so you do not fear because you've been accepted in love. The second way love fulfills its purpose in us is that it leads us to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You can see that in verses 19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So in these verses, John identifies that love for God is really not enough. And in saying that, I mean to say, if we claim to love God and do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we don't actually love God. And we can't say that love is fulfilling its purpose in our lives. John tries to be very reasonable about this as well. He says, if we cannot love the people that we live with, that are always in front of us and around us, the people that we have an abundant opportunity to love, those who are always before our eyes, how can we love God whom we cannot see, who is not before our eyes, whom we can't always show tangible expressions of love to? If we do not love them, then love is not complete in us. Like I said, John's trying to be very reasonable. If we can't love one another, each of us who are made in God's image, who have been redeemed by God, how is it that we can actually love the Lord? But if the love of God in our lives fulfills its purpose in us, it not only prompts us to love him, but it prompts us to love him by loving one another. If we were to ask the question, how do I love God? Or how do I show my love for God? What would the answer be? I think Jesus gave us a pretty good answer to that question. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? I think John tells us what that is as well in verse 21. And this is the commandment that we have from him. He who loves God must love his brother also. Love is perfected. It is made complete. It is fulfilled whenever we both love God and love one another. And that love for one another should be characterized by the same love that God has for us. The love we have for one another should also cast out fear of judgment. So whenever you're sinned against, are people afraid to come to you to seek reconciliation, to seek forgiveness? Because they're afraid that you're going to hold it against them, that you want payback, or do you want to punish them for what they've done to you? Do they fear coming to you? It shouldn't be the case, because love casts out fear. Just as you have no fear to come before God because He has loved you, that kind of love should characterize your life with other people. When your children disobey, do they fear the punishment coming to them? I'm not saying we shouldn't discipline, but do they fear your wrath? Or do they know that they can have confidence in your love through the discipline that they experience? I think there's a difference there. We do not fear the wrath of God any longer. Even though He still disciplines us, He disciplines us in love and for a purpose of love. So brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Let us love because that's who God is. God is love. Let us love because that's what God has done. He sent His Son to live and to die for us. And let us love because that is how God is seen in our lives. And in our love for one another, we will be assured that the Spirit has taken root and is working in our lives. And as a result, we have confidence produced in us that we have been loved by God. And because that's the case, we need not fear His judgment. So praise be to God that our God is a God of love. And since that's the case, let us love one another as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are incredibly astounded by Your love. The fact that while we were enemies, that You would lay down Your Son's life for us. That Jesus, You would come and lay down Your life for us. And how quick we are to retain our love from others. We want to make them pay sometimes. We don't want to extend forgiveness. We don't want to lay down our lives for one another. But Lord, that is not how we have been loved. Help us to consider the motivations to love You. Help us to look for the love in our lives that's evident of the Spirit's work in us. And help us to stand before You with confidence because of that love. And we thank You for Your goodness toward us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would love like Him. In Jesus' name, amen.